What is up, COC? What's up, high school? How you guys doing? You good? You guys are awesome. My people, right here. My people. Is that like the lamest little video intro to a series called Walking Dead or what? It should be like principles on life and marriage, or that's what it sounds like. And I'm always expecting like the video clip of the, but you're not getting any of that. I'm so sorry. So sorry. Welcome to week three of the Walking Dead series. We're going to have some fun today. I want you to turn to somebody right now and say, we're going to have some fun today. Now, some of you did that and some of you didn't, so you need to yell across an aisle right now. We're going to have some fun today. Let's liven it up. Go ahead and say it. Let's get this done. We're going to have some fun today. Well, welcome to week three, and this series has been awesome. Man, Ben did such a tremendous job over the last couple of weeks, didn't he? Walking Dead series. Did a great job. He right now is walking dead for having to preach 2 weeks in a row, so I'm hoping he gets a break. But Josh Baird, our lead pastor, is actually sick this week as well, so you can be praying for him. He'll be back here in a couple of weeks. But I'm super, super excited to kind of pick things up. Our first week, a couple of weeks ago, if you did not catch any of the series, if it's your first time or you missed last week, please go to the web at www.churchofcelebration.com. We've got both the last two messages up there. They're going to be awesome for you, and we've really been praying for this series. But today, I'd like to talk a little bit about, I know Josh kind of, John alluded to it a little bit in prayer, about areas of our lives that I really feel like we need to trust God in. But the first week, what we talked about was, and this is just really real for all of us, look, if things in your life are not good, you need to understand that God's not done. If things are not good, God's not done. And what Ben did was he talked about Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that that God works all things together for good for those who love him and those who trust him. And so those of us that are kind of walking through that process, it may not be good now, but that just means that God is not done. So push in. And then last Sunday, and this is just such an amazing message, we talked about depression and about anxiety, and we talked about what it's like to walk through those things as a Christian or somebody who's yet to come to know Jesus, and some steps that they can take to walk through those things. And we had Derek Mendonca come, and he shared a little bit about what our suicide prevention team does and how they can help, and also extended an offer for the church to get involved. We had like 20 people show up and say they wanted to learn more about that. But one of the things that we discovered last week, and this might be just for you, like you may not hear anything else that I'm gonna say, but it might be just this, is that it's okay for you to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. Say that to somebody right now. It's okay. Now I heard some people like, it's not okay to be not okay. No. It's okay to not be okay. It is. And here's the thing about when we start walking with Jesus is that for half of us that know Jesus, there's not always a feeling of being okay. And you have to know, this is us as a church, but this is the way that Jesus approaches us. It's okay to not be okay. That's part of why we need Jesus, right? It is. And today I'd like to talk about trusting God, what it means to trust God, and maybe some ways that he's called us to trust him before, but there's something about what he called us or asked us to do, and this is going to be, you're going to kind of apply it in the way in which God speaks to you. It could be that God has said some things to you that you either didn't trust or you didn't believe, and today I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith and trust there. And I think the reason why that matters is because it's kind of hindered or has been hindering your walk with Jesus, and I want you to do well. And so part of how we set this thing up, go ahead and grab your Bibles, and if you've got a Bible with you, this is John chapter 10, and I know that Ben alluded to this when we first got started in this series. This is John chapter 10, and this is something that Jesus said, and it's just a reality for us, something that we need to know It's kind of a warning, but it's also a promise. It's something that's supposed to spark a little bit of insight into what our present and current position is right now, now that we know Jesus. And this is God in a body. This is Jesus. In verse 10, he says this up on the screens, words to live by. It says, the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. Now stop there. Who's the thief? That's right, the devil, Satan. Now, if you didn't know that, don't worry about it. Some of us spent way too much in Awana growing up. We know all the answers, but we don't really know how significant what we just read is. And something that you have to know about our enemy is that he comes, and look at this, only, this is the sole purpose, only to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you want to kind of tag, well, what's the what? What is he coming to steal, kill, and destroy? It's the people of Christ. It's you. You are his target. But then there's a semicolon there. Or is that a colon? Semicolon? That's semicolon, right? I don't know. It's been a long time since I was doing what you guys just got done doing, right? That's why I didn't do real well. But anyway, next thing he says is, I have come. Now who's talking right now? It's Jesus. I have come that they may have life and have it. My translation says abundantly. The NIV says to the full. And this is why this matters. And this is just kind of a family conversation. I think that, you know, part of the thing that we have to figure out is that when you came to know Jesus, or as you're starting to approach Jesus, that there's a reality that's just true. Whether or not you feel this way, or you know it's to be true, it's real, and it's this, is that the moment that you began to engage with Jesus, you became, listen to this, you became dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. And Satan, who is a real personal being, who's powerful, who was created by God, who chose at some point in history past to not follow God, and God has a plan and a purpose for him as well, but his personal strive and drive right now is to end you and to mess you up, and so you need to know this. And yet Jesus, his desire is, in the midst of all this experience of life and your past and your present and your future and the sin that has marred your life and the way that your body is broken and some of the temptations that you're having or going to have and some of the trials that you've walked through or going to walk through, like in all of that, Jesus knows this, is that he, as our protector and the one that we're following, Jesus, our example, he has this amazing experience called abundant life, that if we were to figure out how to kind of walk into this way of life that he's calling us into and make decisions that kind of support that idea, that we'll stay up under kind of God's protection so that the enemy can't harm us. But here's what you need to know. Some of you have heard over the course of your life some of the things that God has said in his word, and those things are really clear. And for some of you, a lot of you guys, when you heard that, you're like, well, duh, of course I'm going to do what Jesus says. It's not a big deal. Like, I'm going to do that all day long. No big deal, right? Like, that's easy. I'm going to do that thing. But there's some things that God might have said over the course of your life that you're like, like, I get it, but I'm just not really sure I completely jive with what Jesus is throwing down right there. Like, I get what he's saying, but I'm not really sure that, like, I don't necessarily feel that, and it doesn't feel right, it doesn't come natural, and so, but maybe you went ahead and did it anyway, because you're like, you know what, God said it, and I'm going to do it, right? I read the bumper sticker, I'm going to do that. But then there's some other things that God said, or has said, and it might be now, it might be last week, it might be 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40 years ago, that when he said those things, man, they just did not sit well. And when you heard that, you were kind of like, ugh, like I know that's truth, but I just don't like it, or I just don't agree with it. And so, and maybe like you tried to follow through with that and you didn't necessarily do really well, or whatever the case was, or maybe you just said, you know what, I know what God says, but I don't trust him there. Like, I don't even feel bad about saying I don't trust God there. Like, that's cute, that's kind of pie in the sky God and everything, but I'll trust you with these things over here, but I won't trust you with these things right here. And the reason why that is dangerous for us is listen to this, and this goes whether you're 14 or you're 64, is that God has planned a way in which you and I can be in under this kind of protective umbrella of Jesus. Let's just kind of call it this is a place in which God can take care of us best, all right? But then there's also this place where when we kind of step outside or up underneath or up outside of the umbrella of God's protection, which is kind of this lifestyle that he's calling us into or to make some of these decisions, and we step out of that, we literally walk right out of, and this is the danger, right out of the protection of God into the crosshairs of the enemy, whose sole responsibility and purpose, like he gets up every day like, oh, I can't wait to just jack move Justin. Like, I'm dreaming of the opportunity for Justin to walk off the reservation and do-do-do and shabba. But for some of us, when that happened and we walked out of there, there was, and this kind of happens sometimes, like, you know, maybe because of this, like, oh, we felt like, oh, we failed, or, you know, I tried it God's way and it didn't work. I didn't like the results or whatever the outcome was. And so because we didn't gain any traction there, whatever the case is, we kind of begin to kind of distance ourselves away from maybe some of the things that God has said or instructed us to do. And the reason why that's dangerous, and this is really why we're talking about this today, is God said some things to us. And it might have been 10 years ago, it might have been last week, it might be today, where he said some things. And he's calling us to trust him and to do something with that trust. Because if we don't, then we're personally becoming responsible for a decision that pulls us away from from God's protection, which is natural, and it puts us in danger, and then it makes us susceptible. And I'm telling you, the enemy, Satan, he knows your weakness, bro. He's got your number. Like, he can't wait to go ding, ding, ding. And he is waiting for you to fall. Because look, if he can trip you up, if he can hurt you, if he can harm you, he will stop you. He will stop what God has called you to do in its tracks. And he knows when he does that, he has won and gained a little bit of ground. And here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to allow Satan to win in your life because you want to continue to be dangerous for the kingdom of God. That's why it matters. And here's the thing, and I'm just going to say this, and this is not to throw, like, you know, older folks under the bus or anything like that. That's not this, but that's part of the reason why 8 of the 12 disciples were more than likely junior high or high school kids when he called them. Because they were just making some decisions and they were following through in their walk with Christ, and they were kind of fresh meat, kind of started with a new, exciting, passionate group of people that he knew if he could train them the way that they should go, that they would go and take over the world. But that's not to say that that's where it stops, because Paul the Apostle didn't get saved until he was probably in his 30s. And he didn't do his most powerful ministry until he was in his 50s before he gave his life. Some never had to die for their faith, but they gave every day for the kingdom of God. And it's because they learned to do something. And I want to teach you this. We're gonna read it, and then we're going to pray about it, and I'm going to break it down. And then we're going to talk about a few areas that are really difficult to do what Solomon is about to teach us. So grab your Bibles. This is Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to camp here for just a little bit. Proverbs chapter 3. Next to Psalms. Right after Psalms, then Proverbs. It's about like 50% and then take a left right there in your Bible. That's what it looks like in mine right there. It's kind of page 972 if you're reading from yours. So let me set this up, and this is important, and I wanna kind of talk through this because I think it'll be helpful. So Proverbs is a book written by a historical character. He was a king named Solomon, and he's widely written about in secular history, obviously biblical history. He was the son of the other historical figure, his father named David, who was the second king of Israel. Obviously, he was a man that other scriptures point to. Jesus himself said he was a man after God's own heart. This is Solomon, David's son, and just like the Psalms are to David, which is the book before, the Proverbs are to King Solomon. And if you were to read chapters 1 And two, ultimately chapter one of Proverbs says something along the lines of, hey, you should probably do what God said. It's a pretty good idea, right? And, you know, do what God said, which is pretty basic. That's chapter one. And then chapter two, he says, you know, kind of by the way, don't hang out with people that don't do what God said, right? Pretty basic. Like, do what God said. Don't hang out with people or make them your inner circle, the people that don't listen to do what God says. But then we get to chapter three, and Solomon kind of takes a different tactic where he's about to kind of go, hey, here's some best practices in a couple practical areas of your life. And he starts to kind of outline those in chapter three. But right in the middle, he has kind of this qualifying teaching that's so important because he knows that what was said before and definitely what's going to be said after might be a little bit hard to either get or trust because we're broken initially when we approach this. And so this is what he says. This is Solomon. This is verses 5 and 6. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Your translation may say, acknowledge him. Ultimately, they mean the same thing, comma, and he will make your paths straight. Let me pray for us, and I'm just gonna ask that God would teach us how to do this, that we'll kind of break this down, walk through it, learn how to do this a little bit better, and then we're gonna talk about some practical ways in which I think that will literally change everything. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for our high school girls and our high school guys, the dudes, the posse up front, so excited about their faith and their passion. Thank you, Lord, that they love you. Thank you for each and every person that's here. Father, we all need to learn how to trust you. We all need to learn how to trust you. Man, if we could just take these two verses and practice these things every day for the rest of our life, it would literally change everything. It would be the difference between us being a walking dead person and us being a person that just exudes life. Oh, Lord, that is just so attractive, Jesus, to the people around us and so needed and so necessary. And I'm just praying, Lord, that you would take dead things that are dead and that you would bring them back to life. I think people need some resurrection in areas of their life today. It might be in a marriage, in a relationship. It might be at their job. It might be in their own hearts. Whatever the case is, Lord, would you speak life? In Jesus' name, we said amen. Awesome, awesome. All right, let's break that passage down, verse 5, and we're just going to kind of walk through this together. This is what Solomon says. He says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And really important segue or statement, lean not on your own understanding. Solomon's basically saying, look, trust God, not with just some of your heart, but trust him with all your heart. And you go, why am I going to do that? Well, because he's God. He's God, and he's got the gift of perspective, and he knows a little bit about your future. He definitely knows about your past, and he knows where he wants to take you. So we've got to figure out a way in our hearts and in our minds to say, I'm just going to trust God with everything. I'm going to go all in the situation. Then he says, and here's the next step. Make sure that you don't lean into what's normal for you in your own understanding, because that is going to be the thing that will trust you up, or will trip you up. I'm going to trust God now. I'm not going to trust myself. That's what he calls us to do, which is really, really hard. Because let me just be really honest. It is hard to trust God when your life is falling apart, isn't it? It's hard to trust God when you've got an unruly child. They might be sitting right over here, and that's okay. It's hard to trust God when you got an unruly parent, right? It does. It's difficult to trust God when you've got major health concerns. It's difficult to trust God when financially your whole world has been turned upside down. It's difficult to trust God when you're in a career that you feel like is going backwards and you don't know which way to turn. It's difficult to trust God with your whole heart sometime, and it's definitely hard to not do the thing that's natural and to begin to lean into your own understanding. And here's what Solomon is saying. He says, look, you got to be careful to trust God with all of your heart and do the opposite of what comes natural next. Because when we walk up to something that we're a little bit afraid of or we're surprised by or we're kind of like, eh, and we don't know how to handle that, what do? We step back, don't we? And so Solomon's saying, don't do that. Like, it's going to feel natural to kind of step back or to lean in the direction of what feels comfortable or to lean towards safety or to go to a place that feels more comfortable. But his calling for us is you need to, in that moment, you need to make a decision of faith, not fear, and push in to God and his understanding rather than your own. And the reason why that's a problem is because my tendency when life sucks is to freak out and go with my gut. You ever heard that before? Go with your gut? What are some other statements like that? Trust your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your heart, right? Trust your instincts. What was the thing that Obi-Wan Kenobi said to Luke Skywalker? Trust your feelings, right? Like that whole thing. What's the problem with all of that advice? Your feelings change, don't they? Your perspective changes. Your instincts are not always right. In fact, half the time, your instincts, they're just jacked up and wrong. And he knows this about us. And he's like, no, don't go with your gut. Go with the advice of who you know to be true. And if you're wondering about this, you're like, well, I'm not really sure. If you're over 40, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, half the women need to raise their hands. Come on now, raise them up. All right. Good. It's okay to admit you're 40, ladies, because I'm 42 now and I need some support. So just be like, oh, I'm 40 and happy. And I'll be like, oh, okay, it's all okay then. Thank you very much. Because I remember being like these guys right here a little bit ago. But okay, so you're over 40. You guys remember like making a decision when you were like a high schooler or maybe it was in your early 20s or something like that, that you made that decision because you just felt like it was an awesome thing to do? Remember that? Like now knowing what you know now, looking back, seeing some of those decisions, are any of those decisions things that you regret now? Yeah, right? Some of you are like, oh my gosh, half the consequences of what those decisions were, I'm still living with today, right? Man, I was an idiot. And that was me, and that was a lot of the things that I walked through and some of the things that I discovered about myself. And I think that if we were all able to admit it, we would see that. And here's the crazy thing about that. Is that God who has the gift that you now have being 40 looking back of perspective. He can see some things that you couldn't see before that you now see, which is why now you're telling your high school kids, hey, here's some things that you need to watch out for, and they have to make the decision whether or not they're gonna trust you and what you say, not leaning into what comes natural for them in their own understanding. And look, high school kids, we're still doing the same thing. We still have the same struggle. Your folks, like, we're still trying to follow Jesus and do the right thing here because it's natural to want to do what either your body tells you to do or what feels right, but what feels right changes, which means we need to change the one that we put our faith and our trust into. And I think Ben talked about that a little bit last week. Trust in what God says. And here's really the cool thing. If you know anything about God, you have to know that God, he's got your best interests at heart, and he knows you, and he loves you, and God is good, and he wants good things for his kids. He does. God wants what's best, like all of your hopes and your dreams and your aspirations. You might be like in your 60s and you're like, wow, you know, I lost a lot of that. And here's the thing is that God knows you still have hopes and dreams and aspirations, and he wants to meet you there, and he can help you get there. You just have to be willing to trust him with all of your heart, lean not under your own understanding. And then he goes on and he kind of transitions this. Says, in all your what? In all your, oh, you don't have it on the screens right now for some reason. I'll help you. In all your ways, there it is. What are ways? What are all your ways? Well, there's your actions. There's kind of, well, there's God's ways. And then there's like Matt Balgard's ways. there's a difference sometimes, right? And that's what Solomon's talking about right here is you need to submit. There's another translation your New American Standard might say acknowledge, but here he says, in all your ways you need to submit to him, and when you do that, here's the promise, he's going to make your path straight. And this is why that matters, that he's going to make your path straight, is because some of the paths that you guys are on are pretty crooked. And they could use some straightening. Anybody been on a crooked path before? Anybody been on that path and went, where in the heck am I? Like, dude, who owns the GPS to get me the heck off of this crooked, jacked up path to get me back to a straight shot so I can see where I'm supposed to go? And that's really where God is calling all of us to. And so when we begin to trust God's way instead of our way, here's the thing, is that everything may not be made right initially, but it will definitely be made right eventually. We just have to trust him in all of our ways. So here's what we're going to do. We're gonna trust him with all of our heart. We're not going to trust what our heart always says or trust our instincts or follow our feelings, but we're going to lean into God's understanding, not our own, and then we're going to submit to God in our ways. And you're like, what are our ways? Well, all of the different ways in which I express myself in my life as an employee, as a husband, as a high school junior, as a track athlete, as a whatever you fill in the blank. And those things in my ways, I'm going to submit to God and allow him to take my crooked path and set it straight. And here's the thing, the reason why we need to bring this up and kind of clarify all of this is because there's some decisions that we've made over the course of our time, or there's some decisions that we are making, or there might be some decisions that we're up against right now. Maybe this is the reason you're here, that you need to make or that you should make or God is calling you to make, that look, you have an opportunity here to find the straight path which leads to God's goodness, but you also have the same opportunity to walk right into the crosshairs of the enemy. And here's really the crux of this. When Jesus called you, and this is simple, when Jesus called you to walk with him, and he did this with most of the brothers that followed him, with James and John and Peter and Andrew, like all of those guys, when he called them, they had to leave everything. Like, they left their families and their jobs. They left everything. And the reason why that was important, why they left everything and they followed Jesus, was it was an action that proved trust in the guy that they were following, that they're willing to leave everything behind. And now, you know, Jesus isn't walking through a village, coming from Casa Grande to Maricopa, and then he's on his way to Florence. So, like, I'm not asking you to leave your families. And if a guy, by the way, calls himself Jesus and is going to Florence, you know something's wrong right there. I'm just telling you right now. It's just probably not the savior of the world. But look, when God calls you to trust him, if we're not willing to trust him with all, eventually we're not going to be willing to trust him at all. And if we're not willing to trust him with anything, you know, the case might be for us in reality is that eventually we won't really trust him with anything. Really, because if we go half-hearted in one area and we think we're going wholehearted in another area, that thing is going to come back around, and it's literally going to take the legs out from our walk with Jesus. But when we trust him and we submit, life opens up. Okay, enough on that. I've got three areas, and this is going to be a little bit embarrassing. I'm going to be open and transparent, but three areas where I have completely not trusted God. I have screwed up way more than I've done well, but three areas, and these are for me, these are my experiences. I'm not saying these things are necessarily yours. You may be struggling with some of those or have struggled with some of those in the past, but these are my three areas where I've had real difficulty in trusting God, and because of that difficulty in trusting God, it either came down to either I was going to take a step, trust God, and move forward, or my relationship with God was going to be stifled, which at times it had been, and I was going to actually miss some of the things that God needed to put in my life to have me take some step forward. So these are my three, and again, these may not necessarily be yours, but I think that they'll be good to hear all of them. And here's the first. Money. Money, 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 money. Pink Floyd. What's the rest of the words that, I don't know what the rest of that one is, right? Everybody wants some. I want some too. Gotta get that dollar wrapped around my neck like a collar. Everybody come to holla to come and get that dollar, right? That was some sad freestyle right there.
That's like the whitest pastor I've ever seen dropping some stuff. I just, oh Lord. Money! Dude, I'm so bad with money. And I struggled so much with the concept of money and finances when it came to my walk with Jesus. So some of the things that I felt like God was beginning to say. Is there a technical difficulty going off on a phone right now? It's the Amber Alert. Great. Hopefully it was nobody from here. And if it was, Steve Burbo, you on it? All right, good. Good. That was Jesus. That was like at the right time. Money. I said the word money and half the church in their hearts went. Money. Let's get excited. Let me ask you this. How many of you have made just some dumb financial mistakes? Raise your hand if you have. All right. How many of you drove your bad financial mistake to church today? Raise your hand if that's you. Let that settle in a little bit. Every dumb decision I have made when it comes to finances, it came down to me not trusting in what God had to say about finances every time. And I don't know if that's true for you, but for me, it was either buying a car that I didn't need or bought it in the wrong way. So cars or credit cards, right? I got credit cards that I had no business getting, but got them because I could. And I had a mom that was like, get a credit card, build up your credit. Go into debt for the rest of your universal life, right? So either a car or credit cards or just random crap. Just stuff that I spent on. I had like every newest, latest video game system there was and the awesome shoes and the sweet watch. And I couldn't eat because I had nothing left over. But I mean, like every dumb thing you can do financially. And here's the thing that drove me crazy is that God was calling me to have an understanding about the things that he had placed in my life so that he could bless me. He could use that in me so that I could be the recipient of some goodness of God, number one, but secondarily, so in the midst of that, I could help other people. But here was my problem. See, I spent some time as a kid where we didn't have anything. I'd spoken about this about a year ago, but we actually lived in a station wagon when I was like 5 years old for a few weeks. We literally ate cold vegetables out of a can, like, you know, that kind of awesome situation. And so I had a job from the time that I was about 12 years old all the way through school. I left home when I was about 16, and I had a job. There was never a time in my life when I didn't have a job, and even if I was injured. And I got this kind of relentless work ethic because I thought that the more that I worked and the more that I pushed into that, the more that I got and the more that I earned. You get where I'm going with that? And so everything that I received, I earned. But the message that I was hearing when I first started to walk with Jesus is, well, okay, kind of, but here's really the case is that actually God gave you 100% of what you have. And I was kind of, well, that for Matt Balgard was like my ways and his ways, or yeah, I kind of get that. I mean, but yeah, in one way or another, through all of my hard work, blood, sweat, and tears, right? But scripture teaches that no. See, God is your provider, and he's given you 100% of what you have. And I'm entrusting you with everything that you earn or everything that you've accumulated so that you can take care of yourself, but you can also take care of others. And I didn't completely understand this. So I'm going to teach you a principle really quick, and you may have heard this, and I'm going to kind of unpack it a little bit, and then we're going to look at a passage and kind of teach backwards. But this is called the 80-10-10 principle. You guys ever heard of that before? 80-10-10? Some of you? Three people? Great. Everybody else is going to be good news. So 80-10-10, it's this. The 80-10-10 principle is that God gives you 100% of what you have. If you can figure out a way to live off of 80% of what you get, to take care of all of the things that you need, you take 80%, you get what you need, you buy what you need, you kind of live off of that, Then you take the other or one of the other 10% and you put that into savings. And that's wise, isn't it? So that just in case something happens, you lose a job, you got some issues, whatever it is, you've got something to fall back on. And with the remaining 10%, God gives you 100, you take 80 for you, you save 10, and you take the other 10% and you give it away. And see, for me, when I first heard that, I was like, wait, what? Like, I got, hold on, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Like, so you're saying, like, I get 10, like, say if it's $100, like, I get $100, that, like, God gives that to me, and I, like, I get to live on 1, 2, 3, hold on, before I do something bad with a finger, 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, like, okay, so I get all of this for me, but then one of those I put in savings, and that kind of makes sense because my family wasn't good at this, and, you know, at times we ran out of money, and they were like, well, what are we going to do? So, you know, I should save, that's probably a pretty good idea, but give 10% away to the church? Like, who's stupid enough to do something like that? And here's what's funny is it, and I know there are people here that are like, 10%, give that away. That is stupid. I remember making fun of people for giving away 10% of their income. Like, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard of until I started to walk with Jesus. And I began to realize that there was something that God wanted to do in me, but God also wanted to do something through me. And for me, it was an issue of my heart. Because I was willing to do a lot of other things, but this is one of those areas that I did not, I'm being just completely honest with you, I didn't trust God in at all. And I'd like to tell you that I didn't trust people. Well, I don't trust that church. I don't trust that pastor. Like, he's driving a new car. I know where that money's going. I saw that executive pastor rocking that sweet Yukon with the 22-inch rims with no air conditioning and torn-out seats. The radio doesn't work, and it smells like somebody just puked in it 5 minutes ago. Why give 10% to God's people? And here's kind of the crux of this. And I love the way that this passage is set up because right in the context of Proverbs 3, and this is just a couple of verses later, this is what Solomon says. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Everybody say the word wealth. And here's what's funny is some of you, as soon as you heard that word, you're like, sweet, I'm not wealthy, so I'm off the hook. That's awesome. Thanks, Pastor Matt. I appreciate it. I can't wait to go to Taco Bell after work. Yeah. You are rich. Did you know that? And we spent 4 or 5 weeks talking about this in our Be Rich series at the beginning of the year. You are rich. And you may not feel that way. You may not know this, but you are. And I'll prove it to you. How many of you in the last month spent over $2 on a cup of coffee? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Right? $2. Okay. Did you know that like 65% of the people on earth don't even make $2 in a day? We're pretty rich. How many of us spent over $5 on a cup of coffee this week? It cost me $5.65 for a venti flat white at Starbucks this week. $5.65? What? For a cup of coffee? I spent it because I can, which means I'm rich. And so are you. How about this? All the ladies out there, let's talk about the ladies real quick. All the ladies out there, here we go. How many of you bought a pair of shoes in the last, say, 3 months to match an outfit or to go out to an outing? The last 3 months, raise your hand. Husbands, elbow them, come on. Okay, yeah, right? Husbands are like, right? Okay, that's all right. How about this? And this is something that guys do. Well, you know, she went out and got a pair of shoes, so I went out and got me a pair of sticks. I mean, which some of you are like, sticks? What are you talking about? You know, sticks, it's literally a stick made out of metal that you swing at a small ball with a bunch of dents in it to go down a manicured piece of grass, hopefully to hit a hole about that big. And it's supposed to improve the game. Like, went out and got a pair of sticks, you know what I mean? You're like, well, she went out and got the shoes. No problem. There's nothing wrong with that, but those are rich people options. Rich people. How about this one? This might make it a little bit clearer, because some of you are like, I never get coffee, and I can't afford that, and I've never golfed because it's dumb, or whatever your case is. Okay, how about this? Have you ever thrown food away out of the refrigerator because it's spoiled? I did it yesterday. You know, in the majority of the world, there's no such thing as spoiled food or out of code. Whatever's there gets consumed no matter what condition it's in. You're wealthy. And this isn't like a, dude, you're wealthy, you're a loser, stupid face, give your money away. That's not what this is at all. It's just, it's to shed some light on a reality about our situation no matter how we feel, because God wants us to be able to be set free in this area so that he can set us free into some other areas of our lives that will benefit us and other people. And this is kind of where he goes with this in that next part of the verse there. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the, say that next statement, the first fruits of all your crops. And this is what that's referring to, because nobody ever will go into the lobby and say, hey, I did this with my first fruits this week, and it was, you're not ever gonna do that. This is what that's referring to. First fruits was the best of the top 10% of what you brought in from what you did. In kind of in our current context, this is what we would call the tithe. It's the 10% of the best that we have, that's an offering. And as we kind of specify, in these times it was the temple, in our times this is the church, the first fruits. It was the tithe. And if you're wondering kind of, okay, so where did this concept come from? Did Matt make this up, or has Josh been telling people that, or where did that come from? No, I mean, this Abraham was the first one. This is the book of Genesis where he had taken 10% of everything that he had accumulated, and he gave this to Melchizedek, who was the priest king, and it was a blessing. If you look all throughout the course of Scripture, New Testament, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, he talks about it. Hebrews chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul alludes to it in a couple verses there, is that there's this thing called the tithe, which is 10% of our income, that we're called to surrender this to the Lord so that it does two different things. Number one, it recalibrates our heart, because what we accumulate and what we have sometimes has an attachment to our hearts. And so this is one way in which God can go, here, let's do this. Let's make sure this isn't an issue in your life. So I'm gonna have you give some of that away, and it's gonna help fix your heart. But in the process of that, it's also gonna benefit the needs of the church and the people that the church is trying to reach. And that's the purpose of the tithe. But for me, I was like, I don't trust God there. And here's what I came up against. And this might be you. I'm not telling you, I'm not asking you to give anything. I don't want you to drop a dollar or $5 or $5,000 in a plate today out of guilt. I'm not doing that at all. All I'm just sharing is, in my history and my story, this is something so hard. And it got to the point that began to inhibit my relationship with God, because I was willing to be generous with just about anything else but my money. And here's what I began to learn, and this might have been, maybe is your experience, either God is Lord of all, or God might not be Lord at all in your life. And so that's something that we need to be willing to walk through. And then he finishes this up, and this is kind of where Solomon's going, and we'll transition from this into the next thing. I love what he says. This is the next part. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. That's if you trust God, if you take that which God has given you and you place some back by faith, giving that away. He says, your barns will be filled to overflowing. And I love this. And your vats will brim over with new wine. Presbyterians just got really excited, but the Baptists are like, not me. That's grape juice right there. I don't know. I don't have anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with that. The ex-Catholics are like, praise God. I mean, excuse me. And let me just say this again. I don't want your money. I don't need your money. I'm covered. I'm provided for. And I always will be, whether or not you show up, whether or not you ever give. That's not this. The issue is, I want something, and I know God wants something for you, just like he wanted it for me. It's never that he wants something from you. He always wants something for you. He really does. That's the first thing. Second thing, money was bad enough. Now transitioning to relationships. I was terrible at trusting God in my relationships. And I I was not raised well in knowing how to manage relationships. I did not come from a good, healthy, relational background, whether it was relationships with a girlfriend or my friendships. Now in my marriage, I've just not been amazing at this. And I know this is the case for all of us because I've been doing this long enough to know that we've got married people in here that they want to be single. And we got single people in here that they can't wait to be married. And we got people who want to date and they kind of know some things about what God might have said in order to date. And they're like, well, I kind of want to trust Jesus with that part of my life. Maybe not. And there's some of us that God wants to speak something to really specifically about our friends and the people in which we encircle ourselves around. Because here's the thing is that God is calling us to do something. And I love how this kind of worked out in that in the beginning of this whole book, Proverbs 1, here's some things that you should do because God said it. Secondly, here's some people that you should hang out with because they do what I've already said. Here's the thing, in our relationships, we have got to be around people who do what God says. Now, for high school kids, this is going to be a thing, is that there's a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian. Like, you'd be like, hey, are you a Christian? And like 99% of the people that you talk to are like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, kind of, yeah, right? That's what everybody says. And if you talk to anybody as an adult, everybody for the most part is Christian, or, you know, the small handful that are outspoken atheists and they're like, I hate you because you're Christian or whatever that is, or they make it a point. And then there's kind of pseudo-Christians, and then there's the, not really sure, whatever that is. But for the majority of people, they call themselves Christians. But there's a way huge difference between somebody who says they're a Christian and somebody who follows Jesus, right? And there's one that's going to be good and beneficial for us and one that's not going to be so much. But as a married guy, and these are just principles for me, and again, some of the struggles that I've got, like sometimes Misty and I fight. Do you know that? Like, and Misty's pretty awesome. I'm just being honest. Like there's kind of like, there's Jesus right here, and then I'm pretty sure there's Misty, and then there's like Paul the Apostle, and then there's Matt Balgard somewhere down in there. And so trying to argue with Misty it's a really stupid thing. It just is. And we don't really argue like the way people argue, like, you know, like, like, we don't do that ever. Like, never happened in my household. My kids would have shot and killed us right now. They'd be in jail for doing that. We don't ever do that. Now, some people, that's how you do what you do, but we don't. Here's what I go for. That's what I do. And Misty doesn't speak English when she gets angry. She doesn't speak English, any language. She doesn't speak. She's like, well, like that little thing that she does. And she goes off and she writes me a letter. It's weird. I know. We're weirdos. I'm just pulling the covers back so you see everything. So like that's what she does. She writes a letter. And in the process of her writing the letter, as I've gone on, like the whole time that she's away, I'm like, oh, I should not have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, gosh, that was the dumbest argument I've ever made. Oh, yeah, I just said that because I was angry that she was right. I'm the biggest loser face in the world. Like that's, and then by the time that we get together, I don't even need to read the letter because I already know everything that she's already just about written down, right? There's one time we're in this massive argument and things are going crazy and we're in the middle of our little tiff, whatever it was. And one of the rules that we've made as a couple is we don't ever go to bed angry at each other, which is a lie from the pit because we go to bed sometimes angry at each other, but we've at least talked about it before we went to bed. And then the next thing that we do is we pray together no matter how we feel about each other, which I'm just telling you, married couples, if you're trying to figure out how to work things out, just pray together at the end of the day, like every day, no matter what happens. And it will help because it's really hard to pray for the person that you really can't stand right now without at least talking through some issues. So we do that and it's like 1:30 in the morning and we've prayed and she goes to bed and sleeps like a baby because she's settled it in her head. And of course, I'm still bouncing around in my brain all night long. Like, Lord, what is wrong with her? And Lord, you know, I know you can sympathize because, you know, she doubted me and Thomas doubted you, Jesus. And please, you know, help her with her unbelief, Lord, you know. all of those things that you do. And the next morning I get up and I'm like, I'm still kind of wrestling. And I'm like, Lord, I just need some help on this. And God told me, didn't say it audibly, but he said, look, we're going to get into your quiet time and I'm going to tell you where she's at fault. And I'm like, praise the Lord. Like, I knew she was jacked up. Like, I can't, like, I'm grabbing my Bible out. Lord, I will be there early. I can't wait. I'm like this. And I got my coffee out and I got my little quiet time station on my couch. I got some swag. I'm excited. And I get there. And Jesus is like, okay, and let me tell you where things are going to go with this thing. And I open up to my quiet time, which I've been right in the middle of in Philippians chapter 2. So I'm like, Philippians, I was in 1 yesterday. I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 2 today. And this is what I read. Look at this. Philippians chapter 2, this is verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And I'm like, really, God? And he's like, oh, I'm not done. I'm not done, Matt. Just sit there. Your cute little quiet time station with your latte. Let's just keep talking here. Not looking out or to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And then he says this one more thing. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And if you know anything about kind of where that passage is going, it finishes where it says that Jesus, who is equal with God, humbled himself and became like one of us, ultimately to sacrifice himself on the cross for all of us. So I'm sitting there, Bible, I'm in my lap, and I'm like, and Jesus is like, the problem ain't Misty, bro. The problem is you. You know, for us that are married, how many problems would we avoid if we were just honest or we came to the realization that the problem really lies with us? And let me just help you, married people. Listen to this. If you want to help your marriage, it's dramatically going to improve when you stop pointing out the faults of your spouse and start repenting of your own. And here's the thing, as married people, like, and this goes for all relationships, you know, we spend so much time pointing and complaining and talking about and like, oh, we were hurt and this is what they did and this is the thing. And we spend so much time there and we spend no time developing the person that God is calling us to be. What's your responsibility? And I'll tell you this, if you come in for marriage counseling or you come in and you're going to ask me, oh, you know, well, she did this or he did that and this is what they did and, you know, I did this and here's why and this is what it was. Dude, 9 times out of the 10, you're the problem. Deal with what you need to deal with first. Become the person that you want to be or you want them to be. Become that person. You fix your spouse by being the best spouse you can be. That'll fix everything. It really will. And this kind of goes along with friends too, in that I remember, and this is such a struggle for me. I'm kind of talking to you guys, but I'm talking to you too, is that when I first started to follow Jesus, remember that whole protective umbrella that God kind of keeps you in when you do some things that God has said and you kind of keep yourself there and you're out of the crosshairs of the enemy. Well, one of the ways in which he wants to do that is with your friends. And I grew up in a small town with 2 guys. I love both of these guys. I mean, we went through everything together, through loss and through, you know, just about everything that you can go through with these guys. And I truly loved these 2 guys, 2 of my best friends. But I got to a place in my walk with Jesus where as I was following Jesus, I felt the tension building in our friendship. And I got to the place where I realized that, look, either I have to follow Jesus and maybe break away from this friendship, or I can compromise what I feel like God has called me to be or do so that I can make this feel comfortable again. You get where I'm going with that? And here's what it meant, and I think this will be helpful, is I think that some of us have relationships or friendships. God is not calling us away from them, but God is telling us to be smart about them. Because the thing about the people that are in your inner circle, they have influence over you. And you want to be in a place where you're protected by God as you're growing in your faith and you're walking with him. And you need to be in the right environment with the right people so that you can grow in the way in which God wants you to grow. And here's what you're going to gain. And I'm saying this. You might have some friendships you need to deal with. You might need to step away or push in or whatever it is with you. But for me, I lost my two best friends because I walked with Jesus. I lost them. And it was terrible. But I knew that if I didn't walk with Jesus and take some steps with him, that it was going to be detrimental to my walk with God. And here's the thing, because I was willing to do that, and here's just some hope. Because I was willing to do that, both of those guys came to know Jesus. Because they saw Jesus. And here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was like, no. Don't leave them in the lurch. Like, don't bail. Don't be like, oh, you guys suck. You're a bunch of what? You know, don't do that. But just go be with people that walk with me, that agree with me, that like go get some strength there. In the midst of that, they're not going to see you anymore. They're going to see me. And they don't need you. They got plenty of you, which is half the reason why they're so screwed up to begin with. They don't need any more of you, bro. They need some Jesus up in this place, right? And so they were able to come to Christ in your friendships. And then this will be the finish, and then we'll kind of wrap it up here in just a second. The other one is in dating. How many single people we got out there? Single people, raise your hand. Raise them up high. All the high school kids are afraid. Come on. Single, just be awesome. Yeah, there you go. All right, cool. Good. Single people, it is so hard to trust God in dating relationships. It is so, so hard. Did you know that dating is the number one area where young guys or young girls or single women or single men, dating is the one area above all other areas where we'll choose to compromise our walk with God? And it's the one most dangerous area. And I'll be honest with you, I came from a relationship background where I dated girls. I was not a Christian, and I dated a lot of girls, and I was a jerk, and I took advantage of a lot of girls growing up and kind of walking in a circle. And that's just, I was raised to do that. That's all that I knew. And I'm not blaming, you know, or giving an excuse for it, but that's who I was. But when I got saved, just like I heard some things that I didn't necessarily agree with about money or, you know, some of the other things, one of the other things that I heard God say was, I'm calling you to be a man after my own heart. And you're a shark. You're a shark when it comes to the way in which you view women. And I can't have sharks in the water, bro, because those are my daughters. And if all you exist for is to take advantage, you're just gonna hurt and harm. And I knew this about myself. And so I'm gonna spare you all the grisly details, but I chose to trust God, and this was really, really hard. I didn't date, listen to this, I didn't go on a single, like, boyfriend-girlfriend date for 5 years. But I was screwed up. I was screwed up. Because there was one purpose in mind for me. And when I came to know Jesus, he hit me square between the eyes with that. And he said, dude, if you want this for a wife, bro, you are so far from that right now. Like, dude, you're pond scum. You're under the pond scum. Like, you're the stuff that comes before the pond scum even comes together. And if you survive this, Balgard, I've got this thing, dude, for you that's just... I could have missed my wife if I didn't trust Jesus in this area. And it was hard, man, because I was lonely, and I had friends that were dating, and they were hooking up, and they were hanging out, and I had to specifically hold myself back from doing what was up under my own understanding. And I chose to trust God, and I submitted to him in that way, and he gave me a straight path. And I met Misty, but I would have never, dude, I promise you, Misty, when she would have laughed so hard at me, she wouldn't even have thought twice until I became the guy that was somebody that she actually would spend time with. And if you're wondering who you should date, and I'll wrap this here, and then we'll kind of finish on this next statement.
If you want to know who to date, guys, listen. You want to look for somebody, Philippians 2, who does nothing out of selfishness or vain conceit. In humility, they value you above themselves. They don't look to their own interests, but look to your interests. And in your relationship, they have the same mind as Christ. If you can find a guy or a lady who loves Jesus way more than you, she loves Jesus enough to say no to you. She loves Jesus enough to say, you know what, there's areas in your life that are not, they don't fit with Jesus, so I'm sorry, but like you get to a place of strength where you can go, no. I promise you, God has somebody that will blow your mind if you wait. If you wait, because here's the thing, ladies, you could compromise here, and look, it is better to be alone than it is to get wrapped up in the wrong relationship and be lonely and broken for years and years and years. It is. Relationships. Let's finish with this, and we'll be quick. As the band comes out, my life. Oh, past, present, and future. My life, it was so hard to trust Jesus with my life. And I was terrified when he asked me to give him my life because I had a past that if people knew how messy my past was, they'd never accept me, number one. And number two, I didn't really believe that God could ever really deal with me in such a way that he couldn't love me. Like, that's too good to be true that God would care about me or that God could forgive me of those different things. And here's the reality. I'm just saying this for you. If that's the way that you feel and your past is holding you back or it's held you back or maybe you're here for the first time, you need to hear this, is that every person in this room has broken the rules. They're all sinners. We all have a past. If you have a past, just say amen really loud. Amen. We all have a past. And you know what? God loves us all equally, and we all need Jesus equally in the same manner. And this is what Paul the Apostle says. I love this. This is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is what Paul says. He says, "For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that none of you can boast." No matter what you've done or where you've been, if you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you know something? He adores you. He loves you. There's nothing about your past that God shies away from. In fact, this is what Paul says. He boasted in those things that were his weaknesses so that the gospel could have that much more power to those who heard it. You have a story that people need to hear. So don't you dare let your past hold you back. I almost tripped and broke my face. That would have been awesome to finish church right there. Like, and then Pastor Matt stepped back and that would have been awesome, but it didn't happen. So just stay with me for another minute. With your present, some of you right now are in a place where God is calling you to take a step. It might be in your finances. Maybe you need to start giving. Maybe some of you need to start learning what it means to be a good steward and figuring out, I need to manage things. I need to put a budget together. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's you and that you've been out of balance in your relationships with your friends. Maybe you're dating the wrong person. Maybe you've been trying to date the wrong person. Maybe you found yourself in your marriage and you've been blaming everybody else but yourself, and you need to take a step back and begin to repent of the sin that you're guilty of so that you can begin to restore the relationship that you have with your spouse. Maybe that's you in your present. What is it that God is asking you to trust him in? And it matters, because what you decide today is ultimately going to decide what you do tomorrow in your future. And you know, if you were me, I was terrified of what my future was with or without Jesus. And I kind of had one idea in mind as to where I was going. And I love this. Some people, they use this passage out of context, and they don't teach it necessarily right. This is Jeremiah 29:11. This was written to a group of people who were about to be decimated from the face of the earth. Okay? This is a remnant of Israel, but let me tell you something. You are a people, a small band of people that Jesus died to save, and he wants you to know something about the way in which he thinks and dreams about you. In the context, this is meant for another people, but the application of this is still the same for you and I. If you worry about what's next when you take a step towards Jesus, just believe this. This is God saying to his people who've been broken
and decimated. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, but plans to give you a hope in a future if you so choose to trust God with all your heart, to lean away from your own understanding, to submit to him in all of your ways. He will make your paths straight. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for our church. Here's this, the takeaway, Lord. It might be that there's people that are here that there's one area that you're calling them to trust you in. And so I'm just praying right now as we're just here and the band is about to play and the song, we're just gonna sing, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you. Help us to hear, Lord, what it is that you're saying. Help us to see clearly maybe the decision that we need to make or the change that we need to make, Lord, our relationships, the way in which we think about our past or our present or even our future, maybe the way that we manage what we have. God, would you guide us in a way that brings life? Lord, would you fight the decay? Take us out of the crosshairs of the enemy, Lord, so that we can have life. In Jesus' name.